Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Larry Huffhand, pastor of First Baptist Church in Tipton, Indiana. The title of his message is The Prodigal Who Stayed Home. The text is from Luke 15, verses 25 through 32.
Turn in your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 15. While you're turning there, I'm surprised you don't have television in your rooms yet. You don't, do you? All right. Well, you probably didn't get to see the president's last press conference when Sam Donaldson asked him what he thought of the Roe versus Wade decision. He said that he thought it was the best decision that George Washington made during the Revolutionary War before he was about to cross the Potomac. Roe versus Wade. You'll get that later on. Luke chapter 15. Yesterday, we saw a young man leave home with a dream in his heart, rebellion in his soul, and money in his pocket, and go out into the far country in search of something. The more he searched for it, the more it eluded him. The more he fed his hunger, the closer he got to famine. The more that he did what he liked, the less he liked what he did. Until one day he came to the pig pen and came to himself and went back home to the Father. Thus ends the story of the prodigal son. This morning I would like for us to take a look at the other prodigal son. I have an idea that if you didn't identify with the first one, perhaps you'll identify with this one. By the way, I think you need to know that this boy was as much lost to the father as the other one. The younger one was lost to the father by indulgence. This one was lost to ingratitude. Ingratitude may not be listed among the 10 vilest sins of the Bible, but it ought to be. This boy was an ingrate. It seems as though this boy was only interested in his smug self-righteousness. And as we think of the purpose of this whole message, the entire chapter of Luke 15, we see it in the behavior of this boy. Now, one might wonder why Jesus didn't stop with the first prodigal. We all like a happy ending. And perhaps had we been telling the story, we would have stopped right there. But Jesus didn't. Because the whole purpose of the message revolves around the second prodigal. In response to the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees. Notice, if you will, please, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Upon that, you remember Jesus gave the three illustrations. And in essence, what he was saying is this. Why do you criticize me for doing what any normal person would do under similar circumstances? Anybody would have gone after a lost sheep. Anybody would have swept the house clean to find the lost coin. And surely they would have reached out to the lost son. And yet you criticize me for doing that. What kind of a religion do we have anyhow that has no love or compassion in it? And then Jesus, in essence, said this. Now, you've told me what you think of me. Now, I want you to sit up. I want you to listen to me as I tell you what I think of you. A man had two sons. Notice now in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet or suitable that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Would you bow your hearts and heads with me for just a moment? Our Father in heaven, in the sweet name of Jesus, I pray that you would speak to hearts today, and especially mine. God, may I realize how important this message is. And may I preach it with power and with love, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't know why it is that nobody preaches on the elder brother. Maybe it's because he's too much like ourselves. It's like looking into a magnifying mirror without any makeup on. We see ourselves in the prodigal who stayed home. And except for the insight that Jesus gives to us concerning this boy, he's a likable chap. He's the kind of fellow that could be listed in who's who of college campuses. He's the kind of fellow that might be elected student body president. After all, he was respectful. He was responsible. He was reverent. He was responsive to his father's rules. All of these qualities are qualities that you might look for in a husband, girls. We would like to see these qualities all in our sons. And yet, Jesus didn't have one good thing to say about this boy. Now remember, he is characterizing a religious body known as the scribes and the Pharisees. Somebody has said that the Pharisees were the fundamentalists of their day. You say, why would they say that? Because they dotted the I's, they crossed the T's, they were straight as a gun barrel, but they were just as empty. You say, was it wrong for him, for this boy, to be industrious? Was it wrong for him to respect his father? Was it wrong for him to pay attention to the business? Of course not. then why in heaven's name didn't Jesus have something, at least a little good, to say about them? I think of the seven churches of the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. And then he always had something good to say about most of them, but not this boy. And the reason is because his bad qualities overwhelmed his good qualities. And I want you to see three bad qualities that I hope, I pray, I trust that we do not find in ourselves here at Bob Jones University. But unfortunately, out in the workaday world of the ministry, I find these characteristics all the time. Now, you'll not find these characteristics in Trench's book on the parables. You'll not discuss them probably in your theology class. They are down-to-earth qualities that are despicable. First of all, he was a sourpuss. Isn't that profound? He was a sourpuss. He's the kind of guy that you'd never want to go on a fishing trip with. Oh, sure, he did his duty. He stayed home. He did his chores. He kept the rules. He performed his duties. He honored his father. He resisted the far country. He sowed no wild oats. He wasted no money. He even kept his soul clean from the stains of worldliness. But there was one major problem. He had a nasty disposition. He was a sourpuss. He's the kind of guy that rained on everybody's party. He could find fault with anything. If you had your hair combed a particular way, he would find fault with it and say it ought to be combed another way. If you came in with your shoes not shine, he would remind you about it. If your tie didn't match your suit, he would remind you about that. He was a sourpuss. He was a stuffed-shirted, arrogant, egotistical, legalistic sourpuss. And could I remind you young people of something? It's important that we be good. Never underestimate the value of goodness. God wants us to be good. But could I remind you something else? God also wants us to be nice. All over the country they talk about, let's have a revival. We need a revival. Bless God, we need a revival of niceness. It's all right to dot our I's and cross our T's. It's all right, and then we certainly need to take a strong stand. But in doing so, let's be nice about it. This sourpuss was not a bit nice. The second thing I noticed about this fella is that he was a whiner. God deliver me from whiners. Do you remember reading here a little bit ago? He said, nobody ever killed the fatted calf for me. Nobody ever had a celebration for me. Nobody ever put the new robe and the family ring on me. Nobody ever gathered a crowd together to celebrate me. That's a whiner. He didn't care that the family was now complete again. He didn't care that there was not an empty seat at the table, an empty bed in the bedroom. That didn't bother him. The only thing this boy was concerned about was his own self-righteous desires. That's all. And I'm afraid, young people, We, hard-nosed, sin-hating, Bible-believing fundamentalists. And I'm proud. I'm proud to be called one of them. But I'm afraid that we have not been very nice about it. We've done an awful lot of whining in the process. And then the third thing I want you to know is that he was an ingrate. He was a sourpuss. He was a whiner. And he was an ingrate. When I was here in 1953, and I'd only been saved a year, I didn't know anything about the Bible. My brother, who was a student here at the time, had bought me a small Scofield Bible, and I began poring over its pages. But I didn't know much about it. And so I came to the university and in the alumni buildings, and I don't know if they're still up, but Dr. Bob Sr.'s sayings were all over the place. I thought they were scripture. I really did. I thought maybe they had just left off the reference. They looked inspired. They looked like scripture. They sounded like scripture. And I'll never forget this one. He said, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, he's well nigh hopeless. Well, bless God, this young man was well nigh hopeless. First of all, he was an ingrate because he was not mindful of the things that he had. I don't know if it was Dr. Bob Jr. or Dr. Bob Sr. who said, until he told people about the fellow who praised the Lord for his teeth. You remember that, Dr. Bob? He said, I praised the Lord for my teeth. They both hit. Think about that. Listen, there's always something you have that you can be thankful to God for. This boy had a fine home. He had a good father. He had a place to sleep, a food to eat. He had a reason to get out of bed in the morning. And he didn't care anything about that. He was an ingrate. Secondly, he was an ingrate because of the things that he didn't have. You ought to think about that sometime. There's lots of things you and I don't have that we ought to be thankful to God for. I think of the fellow that went to his 40th class reunion. He had the same speech all the time. Every year he went, he had the same speech. He said, my name is so-and-so. I live in Marietta, Georgia. I still work in my father's store, and I'm still single. Always figured it's better to want something I don't have than to have something I don't want. Yeah, I'm thankful to God for things I don't have. I'm thankful that my wife is somewhere around here with Mrs. Jones. But I'm thankful to God that I don't have a nagging, domineering wife. Fellas, listen to me. When you're hunting for a wife, a mate to live with the rest of your life, better make sure she's not a nagging, domineering wife. And you ladies, bless your heart. You may have, a temperament that is strong as an ox, but you better subdue yourself. If you want a fine husband to marry you, because you've been put on notice today. I'm thankful to God that I don't have a church that expects more out of me than I can deliver. I'm thankful to God that I don't have past sins that I have to reckon with in my memory. I'm thankful to God that I don't have habits that control me. Listen, there's lots of things that we don't have. We ought to be thankful. This boy, He had so many things that he had, so many things that he didn't have, and still he was an ingrate. But he was also an ingrate because he failed to recognize the things that he had coming. Nobody killed the fatted calf for me. Hey, listen, he owned the fatted calf. Did you know that everything that remained was his? Did you know that? In the beginning, Dad said to his young son, now here's 5 for you and 5 for you. 10 for you and 10 for you. They divided, he divided unto them his inheritance. And so everything that was left belonged to him. And he didn't recognize it. Young people, you and I are the recipients of so many blessings yet to come. We have all of heaven open before us, and it's ours. So don't whine. Don't bellyache. Don't be griping and complaining about what you've got now. Remember, you've got something better coming. And it's wonderful. 1 Peter 1:4 says, we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. I'll tell you, this second prodigal was as straight and fundamental as Billy Sunday. He knew how to cross his T's and dot his I's. He was a stickler for the rules. But he had a nasty disposition. He was a whiner. He was an ingrate. He was a sourpuss. Have you ever thought, young people, how this could have been? How it could have been? How it should have been? Picture with me for a moment. Here's this elder son out on the porch night after night with his daddy. They prayed. They asked God to bring the younger boy home. And then one night after supper, they went out onto the porch and they were talking. And in a moment, the elder brother looked way down the lane and he saw a speck way out in the distance. And he said, Daddy, look out there. And Daddy's eyes had grown dim and he couldn't see. And so he said, I think it's my brother. I think it's your son. And as he kept coming closer and closer, he said, it is! It's glory to God! My brother is home! And he said, come on, Daddy, let's go greet him! And down the steps they go, and out the gate, down the lane, and the boy runs on beyond Daddy, and he grabs his brother, and he says, welcome home, brother! Welcome home! But it didn't happen that way. Because he was a sourpuss. He was a whiner. He was an ingrate. And he wasn't nice. Young people, you preacher boys particularly, I don't want you to ever trim your message. I don't want you to ever compromise the message. I want you to stand up and preach it and thunder out the Word of God. Listen, I'm sick up to my eyebrows with communicators. God give us some preachers. Preachers that'll stand up and speak up. But be nice about it. Fundamentalism, somebody has said, has gotten a bad rap. Maybe so. But let me tell you, we've given them most of the ammunition that they've used against us. Some of the most respected people in Greenville and in many other cities around are Bob Jones University graduates. You know why? Because they're nice. God help you to be nice. I think of the little boy that got down on his knees at night and he was praying. His daddy had just gotten saved. He was a drunkard. And he got down on his knees to pray, and his mama was sitting there in the bed with him, and he said, "Oh God, dear God, thank you for making my daddy good. Now, would you make him nice too? God, give us a revival of niceness in fundamental circles." Let's pray. Father, you're our God. Jesus is our Savior. The Holy Spirit is our Comforter, our Guide. And there's a big job to do. And we're the only ones that's going to do it. And I pray, Father, that many of these students will be graduating, going out into the workforce. God, help them. Help them to be nice. For Jesus' sake.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Larry Huffhand, pastor of First Baptist Church in Tipton, Indiana. If you'd like a cassette tape containing yesterday's and today's messages by Dr. Huffhand, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.